All right. Well, welcome again. Get a chance this morning to kind of do a one-off, chance just to have a chance to pause, reflect. I've tried a few times in my life to have strong, like, resolution. I'm going to start January 1st. I'm going to do this thing. And they didn't go super well. There has to be the right environment, soil type, to start a new habit, right? You can't. It's not just pure desire that does it. There's more things than that. But what we wanted to do today is just give a chance to remember some things from this past year, to take stock. I think it's good to have times to reflect in the course of our lives. There's the daily grind. There's the running of the car that we got to do. And then there's times where we go, we need to put the car in the shop and take a look. What's going on? What's underneath the hood? How are things going? And so whether it's December 31st or if it's March 2nd or January, whatever date you pick, to have seasons of reflection, I think, are healthy and good for our lives. There's parts of the Jewish calendar with feasts that were paused. Let's pause. Let's remember what God has done. Let's not go too fast through life in a hurry, just getting lots of things done. And also, it's helpful to know when there's going to be cheap stuff on Craigslist in about a month. If you want to look for workout equipment, just start looking around February. There'll probably be a lot out there. So that's helpful too. But what I'd like to start is just giving you a couple things to consider as you think about what does it mean to remember in your life what God has done. When you think of keeping an account, I don't know if you even are at the point where you'd say, I like to journal times where God intersects my world or when he answers prayers or things that he's done. Whatever that might look like around the table, to just have times to say, God did something. We need to pause and we need to acknowledge what's happened. And so I'm just going to lead you through a couple of passages that highlight, I think, a question that you might have as a family, as a small group, with your friends. And the first would just be to ask the question, over this past year, now that you look back, where can you see that God was with you when at first it didn't seem that at all? And one of the things that can often happen as we go through trials, especially negative, challenging, sad things, and we can often feel, God, you've left. God is gone. God is absent. That's not an unusual human experience to feel that. And yet, in retrospect, we can see he was there the whole time. And this might just be a chance for you to look back on this year and say, these were some hard things that happened. And now, looking back, or maybe God has spoken. He said, I was there with you in that storm. I was there with you in that furnace, in that trial. This is what happened as they walked on the road to Emmaus after Christ died, and they were grieving that this Messiah that they had put their hope in to redeem Israel would come, and he died. And he walked with them, and they didn't recognize it. In Luke 24, when he was at table with them, he's walking with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened. They recognized him. He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? As you think back on this year, is there a place where at the time you didn't recognize Jesus was walking with you? But in fact, he was. He was there the whole time. He was with you in it. And a chance to say, has it been you this whole time, God, that you were with me? Was that you that whole time? That it wasn't good luck or good fortune that got you through that. Whatever that was in your own life, it was God walking with you. Emmanuel was with you, even when it didn't feel as though that would be true. Not always immediately in the moment can you see it. A lot of times we go through trials and we reach out because we feel really isolated and alone. And then we look back and we go, God, you were there that whole time holding me up, sustaining me. I've often thought, what about all the things that could have wrecked my life that never came, that you prevented? All the times, for one reason or another, God said, I'm not going to bring that disaster into your life today. I'm going to withhold that. Where did God open your eyes? Has he opened your eyes to recognize his presence? So that's one thing to consider as you think back over this year. Can you see God's presence in your trials, in your sadness, in your griefs? This is the Ebenezer, okay? This is the chance for you to get to share. What is your stone of help from this past year? And this story of here I raise my Ebenezer, it comes from this passage in 1 Samuel. As Samuel was sharing with the people of Israel, Samuel took a stone and he set it up as a remembrance between Mizpah and Shen, two cities, villages, called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So Ebenezer is the Hebrew word for the stone of help. And obviously it's much more well known for Charles Dickens and Ebenezer Scrooge, and everybody goes, Ebenezer, I know Ebenezer, it's the Three Ghosts of Christmas. And that's not where it first comes from. Dickens had a great eye and understanding of character development and all of that idea. But really, is what's this stone of help? What's this remembrance where Samuel, he was remembering God has helped the Israelites to defeat the Philistines and all this enemy that's continually surrounding us and hounding us and coming to plunder and to take our stuff. He's helped us. He's defeated the Philistines. And for that season, there was peace. The Philistines didn't attack the Israelites. And he had the stone of remembrance. But what he's doing is more this bigger picture idea of hopefully what you can do in your life and to say, I'm going to pause and see God delivered me from something. God helped me with something. And maybe it's not a stone. I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's a sticker. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you're so bold to get a tattoo. I don't know what it might be, what your Ebenezer would become. But at least what I'd like to do this morning is just provide a little bit of time for us to say, like that not psalm, but the hymn, Come Thou Fount, here I raise my Ebenezer. It's this idea of like, I'm raising this remembrance. Hither by thy help I've come. This is what God has done for me. In real time, in a dynamic, interactive world, not just that God, thank you that 2,000 years ago you did something. In 2023, God Almighty, God Most High, came in and did something and helped me. So what I'd like to do is just give a chance, maybe 5 or 10 minutes total, to open up a chance for anybody to share. You can share a quick story. This is how God has helped me. This is his deliverance for what I was going through in 2023. Anybody bold enough to share?
I'll be bold. Something significantly happened a couple weeks ago. I have been walking through probably the hardest time emotionally of my life, not understanding things and knowing God's good, God is faithful, all of that. But it came out in tremendous physical pain every day for me, which all the tests showed nothing, you know, nothing was there. But a couple weeks ago, it just, and I've cried out to God for a long time, you know. It's like Jesus even said, you know, why have you forsaken me? And, I just made a decision that I'm going to be real with God. He knows everything with me anyways. I'm not going to be ashamed to share my struggles. I'm not going to be ashamed to share what I struggle with in my heart because he's so kind and so loving and so... It's been a very hard struggle, and a couple weeks ago, it was actually a Sunday, and I woke up at 4:30 in the morning, and I had struggled that night sleeping, but I woke up and I was in so much pain, and it was 4:30 in the morning, and I was so desperate for God, and I just cried out to God. I said, I can't do this anymore, and I said, why are you leaving me like this? Why are you not listening to me? Why are you not? It was kind of like David. David cried his whole heart out to God. And I was like, then I got really mad. I was like, I just want to hit something. I want to tear something down. I want to do something. I just don't want to live like this anymore, Jesus. I'm not willing to live in this place anymore. And so I went to my garage because it was the only place I could go to that I wouldn't wake up my husband. And I'm like, I just want to hit something. I'm like, well, you know, and then your mind goes, well, your car's out there. You can't throw things. You can't break things. It's 4:30 in the morning. And I found a pair of shoes, and I just was like, it was like I needed it to come out, whatever it was. And so, I mean, I tore through my shoes, and I was just like, I was so desperate. I just was sobbing, God, don't leave me here anymore. And I mean, I don't know how long that lasted or whatever, but, and then my husband comes out, and he looks at me, and he said, so how's your morning going? It was about 5:30, and I said, I was just real with him. I wasn't like afraid to share or to be religious or to be, you know, like something I wasn't. There was just something that broke. And since that day, I mean, something changed, because the physical pain, when it comes now, I'm just like, you're not part of me anymore. You're just not part of me anymore. And God, in his grace and his mercy, he's always been with me through this long trial of that. But it was just, a lot of it was just pain that was resided inside me. And I didn't have to know all of it. But it was inside me, and it just needed to come out. And I can't explain just how grateful I am and how I'm starting to feel alive again. Like, I want to live life to the fullest. It says in the Word, it talks about the fullness of God, that we can have that. And I want what the fullness of God is. And I have no idea what that looks like, but I'm going to go after it.
Praise God. Thank you for sharing.
I had a fun one. So this last season would probably be the season where I would expect to have the least material or financial blessings, and on a lot of the government programs, food stamps and Medicaid, all the stuff. But what was cool was that, well, one was I got a job teaching at my kid's school. So it was an amazing provision from God, just specifically that I would be at school with them. And so then because of that job, then I got off of food stamps. But what really what really impacted me was by the time that I was off of food stamps, I had like $4,000 worth of food stamps, I think, that I hadn't used. And so it was like, not only did God provide, he went so above and beyond that I threw this party with some friends, and we just raided the seafood counter at Sprouts. Just bought so much fun food with the food stamps, and just had this feast. And it just was a school picture to me of, like, even in seasons where we think that we don't have a lot, or they're poor seasons, that God just also blesses us with beyond what we could ask for.
I would like to mention something. I've had quite a few things that where God has come through for me this year, and a lot of them have a lot of personal information of other people, so I can't really tell you guys about them. But just know that there were a few. But the one that I want to mention is, we live in a house that is 100 years old. Our house was built in 1923. And when we bought it, a guy before us, who owned it before us, was planning to kind of gut it and redo the whole thing, but he had a severe injury and ended up selling it after he hadn't done very much, which was good for us because we could afford it then, but it also meant there's a whole lot of things in our house that I needed doing. And over the year in 2023, my husband here next to me has done a ton of work to our house and just finished a lot of things that he started a long time ago, and built me a really cool wall in my garden, and it's just been a really huge blessing just as I walk through the house to just see, like, oh, that thing is done now, and that thing looks nice, and this thing works, and it's great. Thank you.
You are an Ebenezer.
There you go.
In a good way.
I think a huge one for me, just God's personal ability to tell us things that only we really could know need to be told. there's probably about a month ago. Nobody said a single word. I've been helping my mom these last couple of years with a lot of her life and care. She didn't say anything. Nobody said anything. Just God on his own. He just said, in a very real way, somehow it was very clear in my mind. He said, you are doing a lot for your mom. You're not doing a whole lot with your mom. Just be with her. Just spend time with her. And in my head, I was just like, I'm doing this project. I'm going to help her do that thing and take care of that, whatever. And it just changed completely. Just my time with her is she still obviously has things that I can help her with to do for her, but changed my heart and my attitude and being with her. I'm just going to be here with you. I'm your son. I'm your companion. We're going to spend time together. So I'm just thankful God did that to me. He spoke through his spirit to me to do that. One more thing in the remembrance that I'd like for you to consider is there's lots of headlines. There's lots of doomsayers. There's lots of craziness going on in this world today. I'm not going to recount all the ways that this world has gone mad. And there's a temptation to start to think, this is my time to kind of start hedging. Let's go into self-protection. Let's go into don't stick my head out because things are getting a little wacky out in the world today. And I just like to encourage you to not look back, and because what's going to happen is, my guess is, what's going to happen is what happened to me as I was growing up. I was the youngest of four. And so my siblings ahead of me, they would often say, you are so lucky, Nathan, that you are not in middle school. Middle school is so hard. You have no idea. And so I'd be like, oh, wow, okay. Well, once I get to middle school, that's going to be tough. Like, I better look out. I'd get to middle school, and then they'd go, Nathan, you are so lucky you're not in high school. My goodness, it's so hard. High school is so tough. All these things. They're like, man, all right. Well, I guess I'll look out for high school. And on and on. I'm not joking. One of my siblings, who won't be named, every phase of life, you are so lucky you're not where I'm at because it's so hard. I go, there's a part of that where I can go, I understand that's hard. But I think you're missing the opportunity to see where you're at right now has good things. And if our whole life we just go, you're so lucky you're not living in 2024. Man, it is awful. It is miserable. You can't get anything done and all these different ways. Just to see, this is actually a good time to trust God. This is a favorable time to take him up on his promises, to not let that regret sit in and just be so myopically focused on today. And so my appeal for looking at 2023, 2024 is understand it's a good time. It's a good time today to trust God. He's extending grace. His arms are still open. His hands are still open. His promises are still true in Christ. He still wants to reward and to bless and to answer. So working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't take his grace today and go, no, I'm going to hedge back. I'm going to stay back. I'm not going to risk. He's giving grace today. In a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My guess is things will get harder. And if we just stay back and shrink back now, in 5 years, we go, oh, you're just so lucky it's not 2029. Man, it is just miserable and hard. And we look back and go, man, 2024, I had all these opportunities. There's so many things I could do and trust God and extend. Who knows what will happen with the government? Who knows what's going to happen in this world? Who knows what's going to happen with all the wars? I don't know. But what I do know is we've got today. It's a favorable day for you to trust God and to take him up on his promises. Okay. What I'd like to do is a quick interlude reflection. These are just some thoughts that have been bouncing around, some things Pat and I have been talking about together. And with the kids in the service, I also know there's something that you might need to kind of keep your attention a little bit. And so I want to give you, just geek out with me a little bit. We're going to go on a little bit of a science bent here. And there's a spiritual reality that is true in this that I want you to follow with me. There's this idea of, in the physical world, something called inertia. Probably haven't heard that since your high school physics class. It's not a word that we use a ton, but it's this idea that objects that are in motion, they tend to stay in motion. Objects that are at rest, they tend to stay at rest, okay? It's pretty fundamental. Watch this quick video with me. Kids, you can see if you can follow along and keep track of what this video is trying to talk about, okay?
Newton's first law. Newton's first law of motion, also called the law of inertia, wasn't an idea he came up with on his own. He had been thinking about the experiments of another scientist named Galileo, and then added his own ideas. In his writings, Newton concluded that an object that's not moving or still will remain still, or an object moving or in motion will remain in motion, both in a straight line and at a constant speed, unless another force acts upon it. Consider this. The ground and this ball are both still or motionless. The ball won't move unless someone kicks it or picks it up. It moves because a force is applied that changes its state. It goes from being still to being in motion. According to Newton's first law, the ball should continue to roll without stopping. But at some point, it does stop. This happens because the foot's push isn't the only force acting on the ball. There are also other forces affecting it that we might not notice, like friction and gravity. Friction occurs when two moving objects touch each other, or if one is moving but the other remains still. It's an opposing force that affects the motion of things. Let's go back to our example. While the ball's rolling, it's rubbing against the grass. Friction makes the ball slow down little by little. The force of gravity is also pulling the ball downwards. Both of these factors affect the ball's movement. When the ball stays still, it's because all of the forces are equal. But when it gets kicked, this greater force causes the ball to move. If gravity and friction weren't there, the ball would keep moving forever, like a rocket in space. That's because of Galileo's concept of inertia. Objects at rest stay at rest, and objects in motion stay in motion. Newton confirmed this idea. Objects move in the same direction and at a constant speed unless acted on by a force. Hopefully, this video has given you a good sense of the first law of motion. Feel free.
Okay, so pretty simple. Here's it in real life, okay? So the idea of inertia is if you're moving, if there's movement, there's velocity, that's going to continue to happen until it's acted upon by something else, right? So this motorcycle driver is going however fast. He's going as fast as that motorcycle. The motorcycle stops. He's going to continue to move that speed until he gets acted upon at some point, the road, right? That's what inertia is. And why is this important? Last big idea. The objects with a greater mass have more inertia. It takes more force to change their motion. All this is very, very basic. Kind of stuff you go, well, kind of duh, that's common sense, right? Things are going to keep moving unless things get acted upon. There is spiritual inertia. As you think about this year ahead, there is movement you're already moving in. There's things that you're doing, habits that you're forming, disciplines that you have, different ways that you approach your life day in and day out. And unless it gets acted upon by an outside force, you'll keep doing that. It will continue to stay that place. If you're stuck in something, you'll continue to stay stuck until it gets acted upon. Does that make sense? We all have this mass and this weight in our hearts of beliefs. And some of them are just sitting still. They're huge. It takes a lot of force to get those to start to move, to start to make progress. And a lot of times it's easier, most of the time it's easier to just let them stay put. Let those things that are at rest stay at rest. And my appeal to you as you look at this year is there places where God's saying, you need to apply force here? You need to apply an outside force. Those things that you're stuck in, those things that are not moving, the things that feel dead, unless acted upon by a force, me, my presence, my power, my word, my body, all of these things, unless those things start to act on it, it will continue to stay there. It will continue to stay there. How is this idea of spiritual inertia? Is this even an idea in Scripture? I think it is. When that road to Emmaus, he said to them, "How, O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe." This is this idea that they had things that were keeping them from being moved upon. There was this big mass, this big weight of beliefs. I don't want to believe that God could raise the dead. I can't believe that Jesus would die. The suffering servant wouldn't redeem. Whatever that would be, they were slow. It was heavy inertia. You have spiritual inertia right now. I have spiritual inertia. Things that are hard for me to move into. What's interesting, if you've done any work in the health and medical recovery, when you have a surgery, totally counterintuitive to what I would think. Someone I know just had back surgery. And in my mind, I go, you get back surgery, the best thing to do, right, is just to rest. You need a rest. You had a back surgery. Not so. Immediately, they want you to start moving. Because the thing that will get in rest in no motion will then now stay in no motion. You need to start moving that part that's painful. You need to start putting force behind it. Our spiritual inertia will keep us from faith or belief. And there is a weight of beliefs that must be acted upon. So here's my big idea that I would love to propose for you for 2024 is to be someone that says, God, your forces can act upon me and move me wherever you would. I'm not going to be a body that's going to resist and produce friction to what you want to do in my life and in this world. I'm going to let you have that say. Isaiah 66, this is the one to whom I look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That word trembles is like literally quaking, like I'm ready to move. I'm easily bruised is what contrite means. If God were to just touch, I would move. He has that ability, that power, that authority in my life. When you think about the places in your life where you go, maybe you're not thinking of any goals or anything. When you just think about what does progress look like for you? What would it mean to become more fully formed disciple in Jesus' image? Would you want to have 2024 to be, God, you can act upon me. I don't want to be slow to believe. I don't want to have this giant mass that you have to feel that you move. Whatever that might be, you have access. Would you like to address those things inside of me? So you've got that idea of spiritual inertia, and then I want to share with you guys just this other idea. I think before we can have faith in God, there's a prerequisite before we can have faith, whatever you might be trusting him for this coming year, and that is that you have to fear God before you can have faith in God. If you do not fear God in what he says, why would you trust his promises? To fear God is to say, what you're saying is true and accurate and right. It is the most true. So even if 8 billion people voted that murder is great, God's vote counts for infinity. So it doesn't matter how much we think. He's right. He gets the say at the end of the day. And to fear him is then the prerequisite to have faith in him. I just want to walk us through. Just let this wash over you. Every person of faith in Hebrews 11, every person that says, this person displayed great faith in Scripture, before it says that, it says that they feared God. They walked in the fear of God. So Abraham, when he went to sacrifice Isaac, he said, don't lay your hand, the angel said, don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. What caused Abraham to say, when God tells me to sacrifice my son, I'm going to go do it? I think it was first his fear of God, which then led him to have faith in God. He took God at his word. What God said mattered more. A little later in Genesis 31, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and this is interesting, did you know that God is called the fear of Isaac? I wonder if from that time on Mount Moriah, when he was sacrificed, that fear of God was given to him. Like, that's my spiritual heritage. We're going to fear God. That became kind of the name for God, the fear of Isaac. I don't know if you've ever caught that before. That's God's name, is the fear of Isaac. Isaac was given that heritage of those that fear God. A little later, Joseph, his brothers came, fell down before him, said, "Behold, we're your servants. Do whatever you want to us." But Joseph said to him, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. I can't do with you whatever I want because God is seeing. God knows it all. I don't get to just decide whatever I want to do in life is whatever I want to do. I'm going to fear God." The midwives in Exodus feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. The leaders in Exodus look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Place these men over people as chiefs. Little later, Deuteronomy, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God. That famous verse in Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What comes before that? That faith to say we're going to stand and we're going to bank all of our life and our security and our assets, our future on God. It's because now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. I'm just going to keep sharing these. Let these wash over you. This idea of fearing God, I believe, is going less and less and less. And it's becoming more, what does that side say versus this side? And nobody's asking, what does God say? What does he think? It's not blue versus red. It's not these states versus those states. This way of thinking versus that. What does God think about this? And I believe our culture is losing the fear of God. If there's anything that's changed when we say we want our culture to go back to, the one thing I could put my finger on is I do think our culture feared God more. That is probably what's been lost the most. This idea that we don't get to make these things up. We don't get to play with reality. That isn't our sandbox. God has made these things. 1 Samuel 12, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. That's how government goes well. Whether you're in America or BC Israel, it only goes well when the citizens and the leaders say, we're going to fear God. We don't get to make things up just because we want to make them up. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Unless you think this is kind of like, I hope you don't think fearing God is like this, the God of the Old Testament is mean and scary, and then there's Jesus, and he's nice, and he's gentle. Well, Jesus told us to fear God as well. Luke 12, I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Paul shared the same thing. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. One of the motivations for us to become more like Christ, it's not the only, but it's because we fear God. We know his idea of what righteousness is. We know what his idea of mercy is. We know what his idea of love is. And in the fear of God, knowing what we know, will we continue in what we do? 1 Peter 2, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. When you talk about government, do you do it in the fear of God? Do we speak of officials knowing God heard that? God knows when you badmouth or whatever comes out of you, whatever vitriol, we don't get to just say it's this horizontal plane of existence. There's somebody else there. He understands, he sees, he knows. So my question for myself, for all of us, is do we functionally live in the fear of God? Is that a real concept in your mind? When God says something, do you want to know what he said? Does his opinion in the room matter most to you? On whatever it might be, do you take him at his word when he says, go and sacrifice your son? That would be a really hard thing for me to hear from the Lord. But do I fear him? There's something there. I trust his character. I trust his authority. I trust and welcome those things in my life to honor him as the source. Am I concerned with what God's aims are? Do I fear him to say, if I just entertain myself to death, there will be repercussions in my life? Do I fear God with my entertainment choices, with what I say, with what I do? Is that even an understanding? And kind of how this plays into today. Oh, that went too fast. While we were visiting Kimberly's family for Christmas, we went and saw a movie in the theaters called The Boys in the Boat. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. It's actually a great movie. I really enjoyed it. A lot of great ideas related to oneness, related to serving. But the thing that stood out to me the most is the story of a rowing team during the Depression, 1930s. University of Washington rowing team. And you just watch what they went through and what they lived through and what they did. And I just walked out and go, my goodness, we do not live in those times. This guy's just ate cans of beans and lived in very, very, very modest living and worked their tails off and gave it their all. And they didn't have this entitlement. They didn't have this sense of, I deserve so much. It was just a different time. The strength of character, the strength of resolve, the strength of the fear of God that was there is what resonated to me. And there's this saying that you may have heard before. There are strong men culturally, when you think about any culture, American, Chinese, European, whatever culture it is, strong men create good times because they serve, because they fear God. They want his ways. They want his honor. They want his renown. They look to the least. They care for widows and orphans. Good men create good, strong men create good times. Good times start to create weak men because we start to take for granted what put us in that position. It took a lot of strength for the Greatest Generation to defeat the Nazis. It took a lot of sacrifice, a lot of, honestly, dead soldiers sacrificing their lives to create those good times. And those good times have created, I believe, a culture of weak men and women. Think of men as humanity, okay? Who don't fear God anymore, which is now creating very, very hard times. Those hard times have an opportunity if we will return to the fear of God. We don't get to play with the things that he said are his. Those are his. We're going to fear him. We're going to honor him. We're going to live our lives in light of that. I believe our culture is either already in the hard times or we're well on our way to the hard times. That'd just be my outlook on life. And so there'd be an opportunity this year. And a culture to me that's going more and more mad, more and more away from God's ways, more and more away from the fear of God, to say, God, this year, 2024, here's my resolution. I'm going to be a man that fears the God, that fears the Lord, that fears the God. I'm going to be a man that fears you in your word and what you say. I'm going to serve. And when you say, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Otherwise, your prayers will be hindered. I'm going to fear you. I don't get to just do whatever I want in marriage. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If I choose to continually live in pride, he will oppose you. He will go against those aims that you have. We don't get to just say whatever we want to say about government and just blast. We need to fear the Lord. So if there's one thing I could implore you to think about for 2024 is, what would it look like? I don't know if any of us fears God rightfully all the way that we should. This is one thing that I'm wanting to grow in this year. God, would I fear you? When you say even the smallest thing, go be with your mom, would I fear that word and say, that's from God. I need to go do that. I need to obey that. I need to walk in that. So, as you look forward to preparing, a few things to think about in inviting God's blessings. One would be to pray. How quick are we to pray as a people? How quick am I to pray and to ask God, as Katie did, to call out to God whatever distress might happen? To say, God, you get to know the inner workings of my heart, and I'm going to partner with you. And specifically, men, I'd love to just exhort you. We believe, both Pat and I, that part of inviting God's blessing on our body and being together and growing in oneness is for us as men to pray together. The reason we say that, it's not just something we made up. It's not because we think it'd be great to have a Thursday morning prayer time for men. It's because Scripture says, men, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Doesn't mean that you only pray at a prayer meeting, but I think it does mean that as men, it's not each man to his tent. It's not go live your life, I'll live mine, we'll go do our own things. We're joining together in a brotherhood to seek the face of God together. So that would be an invitation to invite God's blessing on you, on your family, on this flock, on this community. The second, you can invite God's blessing as you give. This is one of the clearest promises in Scripture, that God says, you get to test me. You get to put me to the test. Let's have a little roll of the dice and see how this goes. What happens when we tithe? Malachi 3, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. That, to me, I go, whatever came before the open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so that there's more, whatever's before that, sign me up. I'd like that. I want to walk in that. God has told you, put me to the test. Honor me with the tithe, and I will pour out my blessing on you. This isn't a works-based righteousness. This isn't a works-based way of living. This is a way of saying, God, I honor you. I fear you. You're there. I relationally honor you as the Lord of my assets, the Lord of all that I own. And he promises a blessing. If in 30 days, 90 days after you tithe, you say, I've gotten no blessing. I've gotten nothing but bad. Okay, well, give you your money back somehow, some way. I've yet to meet anybody that's ever said that they started tithing, they started giving, and God did not pour out the windows of blessing from heaven. The last way I've seen scripturally to be blessed in 2024 is just simple obedience-based learning of what God has said. It's amazing to me how often I can go, Lord, I want to do these really extracurricular fourth things down the line. And he goes, have you done the first thing? Have you done just the simple things that I've asked? Like just the very basics of what I've called you to. There's this blessing in James 1. If you've walked in this, you know the blessing. To be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So you're going to do stuff this year. I'm guessing. You're going to do stuff. Do you want to be blessed in your doing? Do you want to have that sense, God is with me. I'm walking with my Maker. There's this relationship between walking in simple obedience. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. I'm going to persevere in that. And I'm not going to deceive myself into thinking, I'm just going to listen to 500 sermons, 500 podcasts, and do nothing different. You will not be blessed in that. You'll know a lot, but you will not be blessed. So to walk in that simple, obedience-based learning. All right, final things this morning to think about. When you think about tangible, calendar-oriented things that are coming up, when you think about 2024, I just appeal again, Pat's appeal for perspectives. If yet to see a program that changes and flips people's lives more than perspectives. And if you've taken it before to bring somebody with you, if you've taken it before to help with the class, if you've taken it before to say, how can I help to pray, to know what they need, to give. This next coming year, we're going to start going through the book of Ephesians together on Sunday mornings. And so I just invite you to start reading through that book as a family on your own. And the goal of Ephesians, I believe, chapter 4 is a pivotal one. It's about equipping each other. So this coming year, we don't have all these things scheduled on a calendar, but there will be opportunities for you to be trained and for you to be equipped and for you to become more skilled, whether that's in the gospel or in praying or in caring for each other, in your marriages, in your families, whatever that might look like. Would 2024 be an opportunity for you to be more well-equipped as a disciple? A lot of us that went through the spiritual authority cohort, I know for me, I'm going to start trying to have a regular rhythm of prayer walking through Loveland, through different neighborhoods, asking God to bring a blessing. Would you consider, if you've been through that, how do I put these tools into practice? If you haven't been through that, how do I learn these things and be equipped in them? And lastly, just this idea, right? Everybody tries to sign up for a gym membership or something like that around the new year. And what's nice about a gym membership is you get to decide when you want to go and go do whatever you want to go do. Joining God is not joining a club or a membership like a gym. You don't get to just go, well, I'm going to go join God in the 9 o'clock cycling class because that's the thing I want to do, but all the other stuff I don't want to do. Think of it more this way. You're not joining a gym. It's kind of like, I've heard secondhand, it's kind of like the pickleball crew. Like there's just these fanatics that love pickleball, right? They play pickleball all the time. And you hear about people who play pickleball, and it's like there's no giant schedule of like you have to come at this time. It's just this group of people that love to be together and play pickleball, and you join a people to play. I think of it less with pickleball, but more with running. If a group of runners. Hey, we're running Saturday at 7. Do you want to join us? This isn't some cool punch card thing that you're joining. Come be with us. Come do this with us. Be a part of this community of what we're doing together. And at Beggar's Gate, we're not a membership club. We're a people. We're a group. So come join us. Come be with us. Come do the things. Be equipped. Gather, worship, serve, love. Wherever the people are gathering, to be with them. Join those people. And so let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning, thank you for the end of this year, all that you did. I do remember many, many other ways that you've answered prayers, the way that you spoke and ministered to my soul. I am looking forward with faith. I am looking forward, Lord, to 2024. And I pray each of us could just have that spirit of the Proverbs 31 woman who laughs at the days to come. I pray that we could look to the future and just go, our God is so generous and so good and so beyond our imagination that we can look to the future in hope and in joy of what you're going to do in us and around us and through us. And so thank you for this morning. Thank you for this year. And thank you for your people in your name. Amen.